Good morning.
Let me just turn this on. Okay. Let's see, are we up there? Okay, good. I think everything's in order now. Last night, Evie woke up at some point in the night, and she was screaming and crying and just having a hard time. Found out later she was just afraid of some things that, for whatever reason, she was afraid. So we were praying about it and asking God to wrap his arms around her and just help her not to be afraid. And I mean, we've done that with Elijah, did that with her a ton, but it just, I don't know, something about the combination of things last night just hit me. You think, I'm going to the creator of the universe about this, taking up this little girl before him. You think, why would he care? Isn't that amazing that I can talk about my daughter who's struggling with something and just afraid, and it's the smallest thing, she's just afraid, but he cares about that and wants that. That's incredible. It's a blessing to be God's children. I think about the promises that we have, that we cry out to him as our Father, and let's not take those things for granted. Let's just grow in them and be filled up with such thanksgiving and awe. And I mean, that's what we're learning as we try and follow Jesus. Is he taught us to pray, our Father, addressing God as our Father. Again, that's just a privilege, and I just wanted to just start off saying that. For our visitors, we've been spending the last few weeks as a church reading through Luke and Acts, and our goal is to just read it over and over the first 3 months of this year. And as we read, we're trying to step back and just constantly ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to be his disciple? We're trying to grow in these things. And let me say this, if you've been with us for a while and have questions about the reading or the message group, just ask me about that. We don't want anybody to feel left out or be left out. We've tried to be really clear and thorough in all the communication about this, but recognize some may have missed announcements or emails or Facebook posts and all that. So again, just if you're hearing all this, us talk about all these things, but still not quite getting some of the beginning of this, just ask for some clarification. I'll be happy to bring you up to speed on that. But I want us to think about this question for a second. Are you being challenged? If you're reading through Luke and Acts, I mean, and really hearing some of the things that Jesus has been saying, you're being challenged. I mean, I want to just grab a few statements, just kind of power punch things that Jesus had told his disciples or the crowds. In Luke 9, he was talking to his disciples. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In the very next statement, he says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. A little bit later in Luke 10, he's rebuking Martha, and he says, you're worried about and bothered and distracted about so many things. He says, one thing is necessary. Think about that for a second. One thing is necessary. Later on in Luke 12, he's talking to his disciples, and he's fixing in on them, and he says, don't worry about your life. I mean, imagine just don't worry about your life. But then he follows that up in verse 31 with saying, but seek the kingdom of God. Then in the next few lines, he again talking to his disciples, he says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Later in Luke 14, one of the verses we looked at last week, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. And then earlier in Luke 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those are challenging thoughts. I mean, do you hear like the things that Jesus is saying? This is what I expect of people who want to follow me, who want to be my disciple. These are penetrating, challenging words. They challenge the status quo. They challenge this contemporary church culture that we are so familiar with, they leave no place for just a nominal commitment. They leave no place for a materialistic, middle-class version of Christianity. They challenge the comfort gospel. And I kind of talked about that a little bit last week. They challenge our comfort gospel that just accepts basic church attendance and some basic morality as faithfulness to God. And so these are challenging ideas, but let's remember this and always keep this out in front of us. Jesus doesn't just want to challenge us. Jesus wants to change us. Yeah, I've used this phrase, and I want to say it again. This is not kingdom philosophy. These words are meant to affect change, real change in our lives. And so let me ask, are you being changed as you read, as you're challenged by the words of Jesus? Are you deliberately, intentionally making changes in your life? Are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? The crowds were coming to be baptized by John in Luke 3, and he says, if you're not going to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, don't bother. But let's be fair about this, and I want to think about this. The words of Jesus, as I've just read some statements from Luke, the words of Jesus as we read in Luke are challenging, but on their own, again, if that's all we have are these statements, on their own, they can seem idealistic and maybe even impossible, like just some inspirational pep talk, challenging, just meant to shock us. And we'd ask, what does this really look like? I mean, so you think about those statements. I can read them, and I can be really preachy and sound really motivational about those statements. But just stop and think, what does that really look like? What does it look like to seek His kingdom? What does it look like to live as if one thing is necessary? Does Jesus really expect me to sell things in order to help others? And so, aren't you thankful God gave us Acts? Because what we see as we're reading through Acts is discipleship in action. We're seeing the things that Jesus taught and showed His disciples lived out in their lives and in the growth of the church. In Acts, we see Jesus' words in Luke lived out on display in the lives of the early disciples. If you look at, don't do this now, but just reread the first couple verses of Acts again. That's a really helpful hinge verse that summarizes what Luke was about and gives some indication of what Acts is about. In short, Luke is what Jesus began. Acts is what Jesus continued through His disciples. Acts is not so much the Acts of the Apostles. It's really, again, based on what we see as Luke opens up, it's really the continuing work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit or through His disciples. That's maybe some side comments, but just be mindful of that. Luke is what Jesus began. Acts is what Jesus continued through His disciples. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to look at the early church. There are several points as you're reading through Acts where Luke will just stop and step back and just give little portraits of what's going on in the life of the Christians and the life of the early disciples. And there's several of these. I just want to zoom in on one. It's the first one in Acts 2, if you want to open up to that Daniel just read for us. And again, zero in on this to see some key themes and some patterns we're going to see throughout the rest of this volume. So if you would open up to Acts 2. And I'll just reread part of what Daniel read for us. And we'll pick up in verse 40. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who'd received his word were baptized. And that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all these who'd believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Isn't that just a beautiful picture? I mean, every time I read this, I'm just in awe of the purity of their devotion to Christ and their devotion to one another. This is a portrait of the way things should be among God's people in their togetherness. And I want to just kind of walk through these lines and think about some of the specific statements that we see. And the first thing we see in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. This verse outlines four habits or four pursuits of spiritual growth and devotion that characterized the life of the early disciples. Even in this statement, we realize the early disciples were not audience members. They weren't passive observers. They're active participants in these things. Luke records, and this is the ESV, they devoted themselves to these things. The New American Standard renders this, they were continually devoting themselves to these things. These were a constant and integral part of their life together in Christ. And they pursued these things with great diligence. And so let's look at each one. The first is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Think back to what we were seeing in Luke, and again, how central the Word of God was to the ministry and mission and life of Jesus. In Acts, we see now that the Word is at the very center of the early church. You think about Mary again in Luke 10, how she's sitting at Jesus' feet. Just like that now, we see the early disciples continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and devoting themselves to that. And you think about the things that they would be learning as evidence in the rest of Acts. They're learning about the true nature of Christ, His suffering, His death, His glory, learning about the true nature of His kingdom, learning the values and the priorities of His kingdom, learning what it really means to follow Jesus. In short, they're learning the same things we've just been learning about in Acts, right? Because these are the exact same principles that we see lived out as Acts goes on. And let me say this. If we are following Jesus, we're devoted to the apostles' teaching as well. And then it says they are devoted themselves to the fellowship. You know, fellowship has become this sort of churchy word that just we talk about a lot and you hear talked about a lot. But it's really a beautiful picture, a beautiful idea that's integral to discipleship. Fellowship is this, the idea of association, community, communion, joint participation. These are all that's behind fellowship. It's not just, however, it's used so much. Fellowship is ultimately describing this intimate bond that we have as disciples with one another. And that's based on the fellowship that we have with God and with Christ. The specific word fellowship is used only once in Acts, and it's right here. But the concept, what it's really about, is all over the place, and from beginning to end, and you see that the more and more that you read. And think about even in the next few verses that we're going to look over, the spiritual fellowship that they had with Christ and with one another impacted every part of their lives. They shared their possessions, they shared their homes, they shared their meals, they shared their life together. And so this isn't one just narrow vision of fellowship. This is something that penetrated every aspect of their lives. This was something they pursued with great diligence, something they, again, devoted themselves to. And so again, if we are following Jesus, we're devoting ourselves to the fellowship. And then they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is a phrase that can mean either just eating a meal or specifically in regards to the Lord's Supper. Without going into a ton of detail on this, just say quickly for now, I think this is most likely the Lord's Supper. That seems to, all the evidence seems to make that the strongest conclusion. But thinking about that, This tells us the Lord's Supper, and more fundamentally, not just the Lord's Supper as an act, but really what it's about. the death of Jesus is at the center of the early life of the church, the early church life in focus. The early disciples lived in constant view of the cross, constantly instructed, constantly inspired by the death of Jesus. And you think about the effectiveness of that devotion. And I just want to look at a couple examples of some of the disciples that show, man, they were just consumed with the death of Jesus, that absolutely they were centered around this. Listen to a little bit of Acts 5. At the end of Acts 5, in Acts 4, Peter and John had been arrested and threatened. Then in Acts 5, the whole 12 are arrested, and they're actually beaten. But in verse 40, it says, after calling the apostles in, they flogged him, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. A little bit later in Acts 7, as you know, the opposition and the persecution has just been held back, and it just now explodes in this whole interaction with the council and Stephen. But in Acts 7, beginning in verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Can you tell these guys have been devoting themselves to the breaking of bread and ultimately devoting themselves to being centered on the death of Jesus? That was driving so much of their life, that they would be in these really intense, hostile situations, and they would respond exactly like he did. They would respond with joy, saying, man, I got to share in just a glimpse of the suffering that he suffered for me. That Stephen would embody the exact same idea that we see with Jesus, where he's saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. Stephen's saying, Lord, do not hold this sin against their soul. Can you tell they were devoted to the breaking of bread and the death of Jesus that's in that? And if we're following Jesus, we're devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread. We're centered on the death of Jesus, and we're being changed by it. This is not something we just kind of go through some motions, snip some bread, sip a cup, and just, you know, pass the time. This is meant to get in us and change us and impact every aspect of our lives. And then they devoted themselves to the prayers. Jesus was devoted to prayer. Luke, more than any other gospel writer, emphasizes the priority of prayer in the life of Jesus. And some of you may remember last year we did a series on prayer, primarily from the Gospel of Luke. But just over and over we just see Jesus praying at pivotal moments. Just that's such an integral part of his life. Jesus taught his disciples not only how to pray, but he taught them to pray. You know, he taught them to be pursuing prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to live in absolute dependence upon their Father in prayer. And you see this devotion throughout Acts. I won't read all these examples now, but just as you read through Acts, just notice how often prayer comes up. I mean, from Acts 1, after Jesus ascends into heaven, and it says in verse 14 that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. We see it here in Acts 2. We see it, you think about when they sent out missionaries in Acts 13. You think when they appointed elders in Acts 14, and just so many occasions that I won't read the list, but just see how integral prayer was to the life of the disciples. But again, if we're following Jesus, we're devoting ourselves to prayer. But notice this, it says everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Things were happening. Amazing, awe-inspiring things were happening. God was in this. And Luke adds to that, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And certainly the miraculous activity would add to that sense of awe. But this initial statement is more than just talking about miracles. Again, we talked about in the ministry of Jesus, the greater priority, the greater power was in the message of Christ, not in the miracles of Christ. And we see that same priority in Acts as well. And you think about what's just happened in Acts. The Spirit's poured out, bringing life and rejuvenation through the gospel, through the good news that Jesus is Lord, that forgiveness of sins is in His name. So again, you see things happening. People are changing. Lives are changing. And everyone's feeling this sense of awe. And this seems to be, could certainly include not just the Christians, but the outsiders who are observing these things as well. But think about this. Do you feel a sense of awe? I don't mean that as just some subjective, let's get around a circle and tell about our feelings. But I mean, do you feel a sense of awe that God is in this? That God is working, that lives are changing? Has your experience as a disciple left you with a sense of awe and wonder? Has your experience of church left you with a feeling of a sense of awe and wonder? If not, we're probably not doing it right. We're probably missing something that's important, because you see that here. And again, it's more than just the fact that miracles were taking place. And he says, all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And together is such a central idea in this text, such a key idea. They spent time together, they shared their possessions. A little later, Luke will record in chapter 4, and the congregation of those who were believed were of one heart and soul, and not one claimed anything that belonging to him was his own. All things were common property to them. Now, it's not that they just took all their stuff and made a big pile and said, you know, just draw from it. It's not this kind of common pot, but they had this sincere desire, sincere attitude that's what's mine is yours. My house is your house. My house, my stuff is your stuff. They meant that. That this is a very literal sense of they had all things in common. They shared what they had. How close are we to that? That really we are just truly that open, that unattached to our things, that we are just so ready to share. Goes on to say they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Think about how radical and extreme and crazy that is. This is more than just reaching into your pocket for some loose change and throwing it to somebody. This is even more than just sharing with someone who had need. The early disciples sold pieces of property. You know, I've got an extra 5 acres. I don't really use that for anything important. Let me sell that and I can help you out. They sold possessions in order to share with others in need. The early disciples saw a need. They were stirred to action, to sacrifice, to intentional giving, to, does that sound like agape? Some things we talked about recently. And this isn't a rare occurrence. This isn't like, oh, this happened in Acts 2 and it was cool when it happened and then we went on to just sitting in pews for 2,000 years. No, this was all throughout Acts. In Acts 4, it says, there's not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Then you see a specific example of this later in Acts 4 with Barnabas. It says he owned a tract of land, he sold it, he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then later in Acts 11, you've got disciples in Antioch who are learning about tragedy and a famine that's striking in Judea. They don't even know these people. And it says in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send for the relief of the brethren. There's a need. Yeah, what can I do? I mean, I don't have money, but I could sell something and then I could help. I mean, do you see that spirit? Again, this is crazy, right? And this is nuts. Where did they get this? Like, where did this even come from? Where would they get the crazy idea to say, let me actually sell something and I want to share with you? Think about Luke 3, right? The crowds are coming to John. He just said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The crowds say, well, what do we do? John said, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. Early on, they understood repentance for people of God meant we're going to start sharing. Jesus, I used this phrase last week. Jesus cranked it up a notch or two. Jesus said again, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then again from Luke 14, so then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his possessions. You get the picture? They were listening to Jesus. They were following Jesus. And notice, they weren't just selling just to sell or sharing just to share. They're meeting needs. Sometimes we can think of giving and just get into this routine and even passive in giving. Maybe we give without thought or thought about the need or the purpose. In Acts, they're intentional and sacrificial. They saw needs and they responded as Christ taught them, as Christ modeled in the giving of himself. In Acts, giving was not just routine religious activity. In Acts, giving was a practical expression of the grace and the love that they'd been shown in Jesus. And I think we need to see that in this as well. Then you notice, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Notice this again, their unity and their close relationship, one mind and together, how that just drives and is so pronounced in this section. And notice their devotion to God and to one another. They're daily in the temple. They're daily in one another's house. You know, we'll use this phrase sometimes. Thank you for opening up your home to me. Yeah, I read through Acts and I get the sense that the disciples' homes were always open. You know, it wasn't like, okay, it's open now and then it's closed. It's open. Just come on in, you know, anytime. And they're happy about it. They were together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They're genuine and sincere and real about it. There's no pretense. There's no faking it. This was a blessing and something that they found joy in. And then we see praising God and having favor with all the people. Again, their focus is upward and outward, we might say. And at this point, before persecution began, we see the disciples enjoyed a good relationship with outsiders. And even in chapter 5, after some opposition has started to creep in, they still had a good relationship. If you look in Acts 5, you'll see that even though some of the outsiders kept their distance, man, they couldn't help respect what was going on. And so again, you see that favor with all the people. And we too should live in a way to have favor with all the people. Again, if the world hated Jesus, ultimately the world's going to hate us too. But in general, if we're living as Christ, if we're actually loving our neighbors, if we're actually walking by the Spirit and be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, we'll have favor with others. Those are good things that people will appreciate. And so in all this, right, you get this whole picture and portrait of the early church. It's probably no surprise that we'd see the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who were being saved. More and more people were added to their number daily, each day. We'll see, and as Acts goes on, you see the number of disciples began to increase and multiply rapidly. I think there's a couple things that we're going to see that go to that. One is the power of the message of Christ declared through the preaching and the testimony of the apostles on display in the lives of the disciples. Recognize the relationship between declaration and demonstration. That's important. It's not just that this message was going out and, you know, just sounding all over the walls. It's that this message was going out in the context and in connection with people really living it, where outsiders could look and see, these people care about each other. These people, they're different than we are, not just because they abstain from this or don't do this, or they demonstrating grace and love and the authority of Jesus lived out in every aspect of their lives. But again, Jesus is doing the adding. Like we said earlier, this is not our action as much as it is him working. This is done in his name. He's Lord. He's Judge. He's Savior. He's Christ. And we're simply blessed to have a share in this work of his kingdom, to be a conduit for his message and his blessing for all the people. So you look at this, and you just look at this picture, and step back and think about what we're seeing, and just ask, what does this sound like? They're growing together, they're helping each other materially and spiritually, they're spending time together, they're sharing meals together, they're sharing life together. What does that sound like to you? I mean, it doesn't sound like a church as we think of churches in our contemporary culture. It sounds more like a family, right? Isn't that the picture here? That this is a family? That this is a large extended family that's intensely invested in one another. But again, let me ask this question. Where did they come up with this? Like, what was it that really drove them to do this? Bored? I don't have anybody else to hang out with. What, you want to come over? I don't think so. Think about the teaching of Jesus. Look at Luke 8 for a minute. If you would turn there. I want to just notice this simple statement that we could just miss. But look at Luke 8, beginning in verse 20. And so his mother and brothers have come to him. He says in verse 20, it's reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. With one sentence, Jesus redefined family for his followers. Think about that. He redefined family for his followers. Jesus' true family is devoted to hearing and obeying his word. And what do you see in Acts 2? A group of people devoted to hearing and obeying the words of Jesus and living like family. Isn't it amazing how that happened? Too often, we do just the opposite. We elevate our physical connections and the time we spend with physical families while treating brothers and sisters in Christ just like fellow club members. I mean, we may be good friends, but I mean, here's family. Jesus said, my brothers and sisters hear the word of God and do it. And certainly in the full context of the gospel, if you're in Christ, you honor your parents. You love our family members. And so it's not that he discounts those relationships, but he elevates a higher priority. There's a priority that Jesus wants us to get right, that ultimately the most important connection is not our blood, but it's his blood. The most important connection is not so much who you grew up with, but who you're growing in the word with. And not only the teaching of Jesus, but I want to notice a promise of Jesus. Look at Luke 18 as well. This is after all this happened with the rich ruler, and Jesus told him to go sell, and he didn't. That was too much for him. But look in Luke 18. And at the end of this discussion, Peter speaks up and says, beginning in verse 28, behold, We've left our own and followed you. You know, in this context of selling all and giving it up, Peter speaks up and says, Lord, we've done that. And this is one of the few times you'll find in the Gospels where Jesus isn't rebuking him or correcting them. Or he's like, yeah, you're right. He gets behind Peter in that and adds to that. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much as this at this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. You see what Jesus is promising there? When you read that statement again, what was he promising there? In the age to come, eternal life. And so there's future promise, future blessing, the hope that we have of the future, but there's something he's promised for this age, for what happens here and now. We could say a really big family is basically what he's saying there. We who've given up possessions and close family relationships for Jesus, he says, will receive many times as much in this life. This is Jesus' design for his church. This is Jesus' design for his followers. He promised a real family, a large extended family who would share life together. This is what we're meant to be. We're meant to be an actual family. this is not loose or casual association. We're not fellow club members. We're not just close friends. We're family. We're Jesus' family, and that's supposed to change everything. When you look at the early church, these relationships were not just a part of their lives. When you look at the early church, Jesus was their life, and they shared that life together. And if our vision of church involves anything less than that, we're not yet living out the pattern of church that Jesus taught and that we see lived out by his early disciples. So are we living this way? Are we living this way? We say family, and we refer to each other as family, and we'll say brother and sister and brethren and use family terms. But are we really, truly, actually living as a family? How well do we know one another? How involved are we in one another's lives? And not just the emergencies, but in just life. Just being sharing in all of this together. And this is what you see lived out in the early followers of Jesus. It's what Jesus taught us, what Jesus promised. So it's got to be important to us. We can claim to be simply Christians, seeking to be like the early church we read about in the disciples and in the Bible. But if we only imitate forms in worship and organization and fail to imitate the commitment and the devotion and the focus and the substance, we still missed it. And we've got to see that. We see this. I think we really do love each other. I think we really do care about one another. I think if we really just stop and not compare ourselves to ourselves and not compare ourselves to other churches, but just really look at the Word and look at my life, your life, our life together, I think there's more room for us to grow tighter, to be a true family and really be invested in one another. But that comes first from our pure, undivided devotion to Jesus. And I don't know all the answers on how to really stir us up in this. But I know it's not about programs or events or message groups or Bible studies or sermons. It's more than that. This has got to get into our DNA of what we are, who we are, what we're about, that we really see, man, this is what it is to be in Christ. This is what it is to follow Jesus, that he gets my all, and we all are saying the same thing, and we're in this together. We see that critical value in the priority of our relationships in Christ. And if we're really following Jesus, and more of us are really following Jesus, church will be a family. Not an institution, not a club, not an event, not a loose association. Church will be a family. We will be a family. And so let's just honestly, just critically look and evaluate. Do we really look like the early church? What changes do we need to make? What traditions do we need to strip away? What habits do we need to embody? But before we look at us, let's look at me. And let's each of us look to ourselves. Do I look like the early disciples? Do I look like Jesus? What changes do I need to make? What thorns do I need to remove? What habits, what values, what priorities do I need to embody? Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're in awe of you and your wisdom. There's so much that you have accomplished throughout the history of this world, and the way you've worked in the lives of people, and the way you've patiently dealt with mankind and our rebellion and sin and weakness. He just continued to invest in us. And it's amazing that as you work to accomplish these great things in Jesus and bring salvation and forgiveness and adoption and redemption and all that you do, that you would call us to share in that and want us to take part in that. And that's just incredible. And that's your wisdom. Help us, Lord, to see you and how great you are and really grasp your holiness, be filled with your love and changed by it and driven by it. Help us as a family, as we love one another and care for one another. Help us to excel more and more in this and excel beyond our own experiences, but to be filled up with you and be filled up with the fruit of your Spirit and embody these things in all that we are. Help us to in this, as we love one another, display the gospel to those who we meet and know, to our friends and our neighbors and our physical families, our co-workers. In everything, may people see Christ in us, that we would have transformed lives, conformed to his image. May Christ be evident in us. May we grow in our commitment. May our hearts be purified from distraction and competing desires and affections. And in all of this, may you be glorified. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for allowing us to call you our Father. Thank you for raising us up from the dead and seating us with Jesus in the heavenlies. In Jesus we pray all these things. Amen. If you're ready to put on Christ and walk with him, die to self, to die, be buried with Christ in baptism, to raise and live a new life walking with him, we really want to help you with that. And if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, we want to help you with that as well. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.